We're in Acts chapter 12 this morning. Acts chapter 12. Last week we saw, last week we saw a new wave of persecution breaking upon the early church. This time it came through the hand of a man named Herod. Herod Agrippa I, who is the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod Agrippa was king of Palestine from AD 42 through 44. Herod had had the apostle James beheaded, James the brother of John. When he found out that this was good news politically, the polls went up. He decided to take more action, and let's see what we can do to make the polls better. And he had Peter arrested. But we saw how an angel of the Lord delivered him in the middle of the night. In fact, the night before his own, he was to be executed, an angel of the Lord shows up just in the nick of time. And Peter was set free. Herod has gone to live in Caesarea, which is, about 60, 70 miles northwest on the coast of Israel. It is the Roman capital of Palestine. And we pick it up in verse 20. Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Now, we're going to get, Luke's going to give us a fascinating little insight into the political events of the day. It's a little bit like reading USA Yesterday. That joke didn't go over. Here it says Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. The word that's translated highly displeased, it means he was angry enough to fight. I mean, man, he's just fighting mad against these people. We really don't know what he was mad at them about. Luke doesn't tell us. Historians don't tell us. Tyre and Sidon were two almost twin cities on the coast of the Mediterranean to the north of Israel. They are technically, at this time, under the control of Syria, not Palestine. They're under the Syrian ruler. They're not in his jurisdiction. They are known as being great, great seaport cities, great cities of commerce. These are the cities that form what we know as the Phoenicians. You know, you hear of the ancient Phoenicians and all their ships and all. These are the Phoenicians. These are world-renowned shipping people, traders, commerce. They're imports, exports, sending goods all around the world. They're kind of jewels of the East because of their contacts around the world. They also depend greatly upon the farms in Palestine for their food. This is kind of how they survive. They trade with the world, and then they take some of their tradings, and they trade with Palestine. And that's how this is, because they didn't have farms and stuff. They traded with the those in Palestine. Apparently, Herod is so displeased with them that he must have set up some type of an economic embargo. You know, he said, "Well, you're making me mad. I'll show you." And apparently he's cut off the cities of Tyre and Sidon. This kind of sounds like all modern stuff, doesn't it? You know, it's kind of, nothing's new. Nothing's new. It says they came with one accord to him. In other words, they sent some ambassadors both from Tyre and Sidon. They got together and they said, well, you know, if we're gonna conquer this thing, we better work together. So they send their ambassadors together. And it says, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend. Now, a chamberlain, actually the phrase in the Greek means the guy who is over the king's bedroom. The guy who, and the concept of a chamberlain is that this is one of the closest of guys to Herod. This is a guy who could walk in when Herod's in his jammies, Okay, he could even go into Herod's bedroom. This is a close guy. We would call him, instead of an FOB, friend of Bill, we would call him an FOH, a friend of Herod. This is one of the inner guys, okay? And it says they made him their friend. Literally, they persuaded him. In other words, probably greased his palm a little bit with some. They probably contributed to the re-elect Blastus for Chamberlain campaign committee. Now, I don't know if he gave them a night in the Lincoln bedroom or not for this. Anyway, they made him his friend, their friend. They desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. This is all about economics. Herod's angry with these cities. He refuses to trade with them. They're not doing well with Herod's economic embargo. So they send ambassadors to make things better. They want to do whatever it takes to make their economy better. You know, this reminds me so much of stuff going on today. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't like being political, and I don't intend to be. We don't know what President Clinton has done or has not done in his private life. That's not my issue. My issue is what's happening in America. The public opinion polls indicate that our people as a nation like President Clinton very, very much. The polls tell us why as well. Why do we like President Clinton? Because he makes our economy good. He's good for our nation. We're prosperous. The unemployment level's at record lows. I mean, inflation's down. I mean, we're doing good, man. Don't anybody mess with this guy. Who cares what he does in his, what he indulges in his private life? I think, beloved, we need to be careful what we are willing to compromise for. What are we willing to compromise as a nation? Are we willing to compromise our moral standards of what's right and what's wrong? Shouldn't we care that a man's private life is as consistent with his public life? That he's not living a lie? Isn't that important to us? Isn't it important to us that our leader model faithfulness to his wife? Now again, I'm not saying one thing or another, whether what he's done, but what grieves me is that we as a nation don't care about that. What are we willing to compromise? Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." You know, the temptation to compromise comes into our private lives. You know, am I willing to compromise my integrity so I get a few more dollars back on my income tax? Be careful what you're willing to compromise for. You're going to see these ambassadors are apparently going to stir up quite some amazing things in their desire for peace. It says, verse 21, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man." Now, Josephus, he's a Jewish historian, writes around 130 AD, somewhere around there. He gives us even more details to this account. This is what one of the things that Josephus tells us about, that actually Herod had set up a series of festivals to honor Caesar, Claudius Caesar. And this is what Josephus says. He says, "On the second day of the festival, he put on a garment made wholly of silver, and the texture was truly wonderful. And he came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner." Now, I don't know if this was one of those silver lycra-type suits, you know, that the gals wear at the ice skating things, or... "It shone out after a surprising manner and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. I mean, man, the guy, they didn't, you know, in these ancient times, they'd never seen anything like this before. And presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place, another from another, though not for his good, Josephus adds. They cried out that he was a god. And they added, oh, be merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature. Upon this the king did neither rebuke them, nor reject their impious flattery. In other words, you know, people go, oh, you are my God. You're not a mere mortal man. And in fact, the way Luke writes it, he says, they gave a shout. The tense in the Greek means they were continually shouting on, oh, yes, Herod, Herod, he's our man. No, no, don't say that. Herod, Herod, he's our God. You know, oh, if he doesn't have it, I got to rhyme it with that one. Forget that one. You know, and they're probably doing the wave back and forth, but they're waving to him, and Herod's going to stand there going, oh, yeah. Yeah. No. I don't know if he doesn't moonwalk or what. You know, he's just drinking it in, and he's going, yes, yes. Oh, this feels so good to be king. Oh, so good to be king. Oh. See, what some have suggested is that these ambassadors from Tyre and Sidon, in anticipation, they believe that he was about to make, this is the reason Luke puts all this together, is that Herod's about to make an announcement in favor of Tyre and Sidon. And they stir up the crowd. Let's worship the guy a little bit, you know. Show him how much you love him. Verse 23. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. Now, the word smote here is the same word that was used with Peter. Remember when he was sleeping, snoozing last week, you know, in jail? Said an angel came and smote him. We talked about it just means a tap on the side, you know. So it's the same word here. So don't think that the guy, you know, takes a big giant baseball bat and goes, bah, boom. Maybe it might have been, but it could be. All an angel has to do is just, you know, give him a tap. The angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. He died. Now, Josephus tells us that immediately he had a severe pain in his stomach, and he told everybody he's going to die, and he was carried off the stage, and it took 5 days for the worms to crawl in and to crawl out, and it took 5 days, slow, agonizing death. That an angel smote him because he gave not God the glory. This is the reason why Herod was stricken. He had received the kind of honor and glory that should be reserved for God, and he knew enough to have rejected it. We talked about this last week, that Herod Agrippa, who was half Jewish himself, and he was raised and tried to live according to the Jewish law. He knew better. See, it's not just like, you know, well, how come all the Caesars who were worshipped didn't get struck with, you know, worms and stuff? Well, they didn't know any better. And actually, some of them did get struck with worms. This was not all that uncommon. In fact, in the Apocrypha, the history that covers the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, talks about Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek ruler who ruled over Syria in 160 BC or so, was really tough on the Jews. He died the same way. It says, and so the ungodly man's body swarmed with worms while he was still living in anguish and pain. His flesh rotted away because of his stench. The whole army felt revulsion at his decay. Because of his intolerable stench, no one was able to carry the man who a little while before had thought he could touch the stars of heaven. This is a horrible way to die. Horrible way to die. Herod knew better, though. Herod knew better. In Acts 14, verse 14, when Paul and Barnabas in Lystra had healed a crippled man, the people suddenly thought, these must be gods. And it says, verse 14, and they came out to just offer sacrifices to them. And it says in Acts 14:14, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. See, Paul and Barnabas knew. And when they started to be worshipped as God, they said, no, no. They tore their clothes. They said, you've got to stop this. This is wrong. Herod, on the other hand, was going, yeah. What was that again? You know. Because he gave not God the glory. Because he gave not God the glory. This is pride. This is pride. What is pride? Lots of different words in the Bible that are translated pride. In the Old Testament, the words seem to carry the idea of being lofty, of being swelled up. You know, I'm better than you. I'm bigger than you. In the New Testament, there's a couple of interesting words. One of them means to shine above, like I'm just going to outshine you. I'm bigger and brighter and better than you. Another word, another totally different word, means the idea to raise up smoke. It's the idea of, you know, wrapping yourself up with smoke. I'm really, look how big I am, but it's just smoke. Nothing to it. Bunch of hot air. Pride is the feeling that you have it all, you need nobody, especially God. It's what the church in Laodicea said in Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The Bible tells us pride leads to destruction. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2 tells us that pride is a sign of the last days. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. That's an awful lot what today is all about, isn't it? I was in, I think I saw this in a doctor's office. It's either a doctor's office or a grocery store checkout counter. There's a magazine called Self. It's like, what? I caught my eye and I opened up this one issue. And it was all about, I think it must have been at Christmas time or something, it's all about spirituality in self. and so they talked about, you know, different, you know, like Indian meditation principles and all this kind of stuff. It's part of the last days. Self, pride. Couple lessons. Three lessons. First is this, God hates pride. God hates pride. Well, isn't that kind of strong words, Pastor Rich? I mean, isn't just a little bit of pride okay? God hates pride. God hates our reliance on ourselves. God hates it when we think we can get along without Him. God hates it when we think, oh, well, I don't want to bother Him right now. See, the truth of it is, beloved, you need Him. I desperately need Him. Sometimes we get this false humility. It's like, well, I'm so poor and lowly and, you know, I can't bother God. Oh, you need Him. If you're so poor and lowly, that's why you need Him. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Psalm 10:4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. See, that's one reason why God hates it so much, is because when we're proud, we don't seek him. Oh, and God wants us seeking him. Why? Because he's proud? No, because he's got the answers. And he sees your problems. He sees your hurts. He knows how much you need him. Second lesson. Be humble or be humbled. Be humble or be humbled. In other words, you can humble yourself or you can let God do it for you. King Nebuchadnezzar was a great man. He one of the greatest men in world history. He conquered the world. This is a man who founded the Babylonian Empire. He built the city of Babylon and its hanging gardens, making them one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. He was mentioned even in God's scriptures, called the servant of God. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, it says several times in the book of Jeremiah. God used him, even though he was a pagan, God used him to bring judgment upon the backslidden nation of Judah. But there came a time when his pride simply went too far. While he was walking around and admiring his grand palace, we read in Daniel 4:30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from thee. And Nebuchadnezzar, it says, for a period of time, he went crazy. Became like a cow. I don't know. It went out to pasture. They put the old guy out to pasture. Literally, his hair grew out and his nails grew out and he ate grass. And he became a cow. Daniel 4:34 says, though, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, and what happened to him stopped when he lifted his eyes up. And he realized there is someone higher than I, much higher. One to whom all glory goes. One to whom all credit goes. You can choose to be humble, or you can let God do it for you. Last lesson actually has three parts to it. We'll talk about practical humility, how to be humble. There's probably, gosh, in fact, even after in the worship, there was something in the song about humbled by your cross. I was thinking, good move, Dave. All right. Good move, Lord. That was a cool song. All right. Three things I want to share to you out of scriptures. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Practical humility. How to be humble. Things that you can do to work on humility. Luke 18, thank you. Luke 18, verse 9. And as he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. There's another character. That's another definition of pride, isn't it? I'm cool, you're not. I'm okay. I'm in. I'm accepted. You're not. That's pride. That's pride. That trusted in themselves. Now, see, now, hold on. Hold on. See, we need to balance all this in Scripture. I'm not saying that we need to go through life saying, woe is me, I'm scum, I'm rotten, I'm dirty, rotten scum bucket. You are valuable and precious, but you're valuable and precious because God says you're valuable and precious. Because God places great value on you. Not because you of yourself have pumped up great value, but because God has graciously given you such treasure. See, that's the balance. That's where God's kind of humility comes in, is that we're depending on Him for everything, even for my value, for my understanding that I am okay because He says I'm okay. Not because I've fixed everything in my life and I have truly repented and become Mr. Joe Wonder Christian. Now God can save me. No, never. Because I totally depend on Him. He says, this is what He spoke, those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, Pharisees, one of the strictest sects, one of the strictest groups, kind of like a denomination of Jews, who tried to obey absolutely everything. And they would go to details that, you know, the Bible says that you should not eat the meat with the blood. Yeah, that's what it says in Leviticus, because God wants the blood to... Hey, we don't have to get into that. And so, a Pharisee would be walking down the street. And it might be kind of one of those warm, muggy days, and lots of flies around, and little gnats, you know. And you're walking down the street, and you're going... Oh, you stretch and go... And suddenly a little gnat goes... Right down the middle of your throat. And you go... Oh, I swallowed. Now, you and I might just get grossed out, but a Pharisee, they would start gagging themselves, making them vomit it up because it might have, that the gnat has its blood in it and the meat in it, and they can't eat them together. It's like, give me a break. Well, this is a Pharisee. Tries to be totally, does everything himself. A publican, on the other hand, was like a turncoat traitor IRS agent. He was a Jew who worked for the government, for the Roman government, and went around collecting everybody's taxes and a little more, because that's how he worked on a commission basis, you know. And so the more he makes them, and so the government wants $25 from you, great. Your bill, I think, is about $300. He give the government $25 for you and keep the $275 for himself. Okay, that's just publicans. We've got a Pharisee, Mr. Really Religious. And Mr. Dirty, Rotten, Yucky, Traitor, kick him in the... Just get the guy out of here, guy, okay? These two guys go up to the temple and pray. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I think the American Standard says he prayed to himself. that's what it's all about, isn't it, when you think you're so hot. You're not talking to God, you're talking to yourself. He stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Aren't I wonderful? See, this is the Pharisee's attitude. Trusting in himself. And the publican standing afar off. Man, this guy came to church and hung out in the back all the time. Not because that's where everybody else hangs out, but because he doesn't even want to get too close to the temple, he might die. Stood afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. That's what happened to Herod.
I am your God.
Shall be abased. The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. One idea of how to be humble: admit your sins and your faults. Admit it. Admit that you don't have it together. Don't try to pretend you're something you're not. Acknowledge your sins. Acknowledge them to God. Oh, yeah. Can't believe what I did to you this week, Lord. Acknowledge them to others. I think one of the most deadly things that we can do is not learning how to say, I'm sorry. Not learning how to say, I was wrong. Why don't we want to say that? Pride. Pride. God help us. God help us to admit that we are needy people. Admit that we are wrong. Second, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. Now, Paul, he's kind of funny the way he writes 2 Corinthians 12. He talks about this guy that he knew who got caught up into heaven, had this vision of heaven, and then he talks as if it's another guy. And then as he goes on, you realize he's really talking about himself, that he had this awesome, incredible experience where he saw heaven. But then he shares with us in verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, lest I became so Joe proud because I saw God. You didn't. Lest I be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We don't know what this is. People have different ideas of what this thorn in the flesh is. Some people thought it was his eye disease. We don't know what it is. Something that we would call a weakness. And Paul says, it was given to me to keep me from exalting myself. Which is not a bad thing, is it? Because if God hates pride, then if God gives me something to keep me from being proud, maybe that's not a bad thing. Huh? He said unto me, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Oh God, deliver me. Three times he prayed. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. It's enough for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Maybe a second idea of growing in humility, if we could learn from Paul, we might say to glory in my infirmities. Maybe you could say it this way, to be glad about your weaknesses. Now think about that. What are your weaknesses? What are the things that you try to keep from other people? Not necessarily, I'm not talking about sins. I'm not saying, oh, I'm really glad I'm a real bad sinner. it keeps me humble. No, it keeps you sinful. But I'm talking about weaknesses. I know I'm. Am I going to talk about it or not? Yeah. I get real sensitive about my tummy. I think I am grossly overweight. This is my opinion of myself. I can tell that I'm sensitive about it when my children come up and say, oh, Daddy, you got such a big fat tummy. Or people make jokes about when's the baby due, you know, things like that. And please don't misunderstand me. I think when my mom comes second service, she's going to say, no, you just need to be dieting more and exercising, you know. It's not that I'm against healthy diets or exercise. I have nothing against those, whatever. But I think I'm learning that actually this kind of works to my advantage. Because it's something that helps keep me humble. I've been on many diets. I've lost thousands of pounds. The problem is I always find them again. They're never lost for long. And I know that times when I've lost a lot of weight, I start feeling,
here is your awesome pastor. Pump it up. You want to take a picture of me? You know.
I don't feel that way right now. But beloved, if God can use my weakness, listen to me. If God can use my weakness to keep me humble before Him, to keep me reaching out to Him, then maybe I can say like Paul, it's not that bad, is it? In fact, it's kind of a good thing. I want to encourage you to be careful about being so ashamed of your weaknesses that you don't see this. That you don't see that this thing that I'm so ashamed of, maybe God's using it to keep me humble, and I thank you for that, God. Be glad about your weaknesses. One third suggestion I would have, look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Humility. John 13, start at verse 3. This is the Almighty God in flesh. This is the Logos, the Word of God, who was with God in the beginning, who always was with God, the one through whom all things were created, the one who holds all things together, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 3 of chapter 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was from God and went to God. He's going to God. I came from God. He knows this. He knows who He is, and I am going back to heaven. He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Later on in verse 14, He'll say, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the, and He humbled Himself to the point of death. A third suggestion on practical humility is to serve others. Serve other people. This is what Jesus did. This is how he practiced His humility, by being a servant to others. Paul writes in Philippians 2, he says, do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. If you're too good to get up and help somebody out, if you're too good to pick up a piece of trash. Well, I'm sorry, dear, I just don't do diapers. I think one way that I'm trying to learn this and thinking of others is when I play games with my kids. You know, when I play video games with them, I really don't have a choice because it's been a while now since I've been able to beat any of them at video games. I mean, it's been a long time since I've been able to beat David. Now, Timmy, my 5-year-old, is merciless, and so, but ping pong, don't tell them this. I cream them in ping pong. No problem. I play left-handed, and I still have to let them win. And that's what I do. Not all the time. Because sometimes they need to understand that they can't always win in life. But I've seen some people play with their kids, and they can't let their kids win. Because they have to win. See, beloved, sometimes we need to think more of others' needs to encourage them, to help them. Serve others. Practical humility. Admit your faults and sins. Be glad about your weaknesses. And serve others. Now let's finish up here. Back in Acts 12. Where are we? Verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. And when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them, they returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, verse 24, it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The word here for grew, it's talking about growing like a living organism. And we've even seen this phrase, or a very similar phrase in Acts 6:7, said the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. You know, back in chapter 6 when we saw this, the context was that it was in one of the brief periods of peace that the church had, where Peter and John had been arrested at one time. Then they were released when Gamaliel told them, just let these guys go, and if they keep growing, maybe this is of God. And if they don't, and if this isn't of God, it'll just wither away. So they were kind of left alone for this period in Acts chapter 6 when it says that they grew. The persecution that came from Saul in response to Stephen's preaching hadn't happened yet. That's the next verse, Acts 6:8. But in Acts 6:7, they're still growing and because they're kind of in a period of prosperity. Here, though, the Word of God is growing and multiplying in the context of Herod having killed James, having arrested Peter. They're under the crunch time. And it's growing. Hard times bring growth. We may not want to hear this, but one of the chief things that bring growth in our lives are difficult times. I see it in our garden. Every winter when I go to prune our rose bushes back, and oh, how I prune them back. They're just down to the nubs. They're just little sticks about this high right now. I've heard the rose bushes exclaim, "Wait a minute! I like that." Well, maybe I didn't say it that way, but we have learned in taking care of roses that you need to do that. In California, you need to trim them back in the wintertime, let them go dormant, and then in the springtime, oh how they bloom! Oh how they bloom if they're pruned. Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You are clean or purged or pruned through the word which I have spoken to you. James writes in James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. A vacationer watched with curiosity as a lumberman occasionally jabbed his sharp hook into a log, separating it from the others that were floating down a mountain stream. When he asked why he did this, the worker replied, "Well, these may all look alike to you, but a few of them are quite different. The ones I let pass are from trees that grew in a valley where they were always protected from the storms. Their grain is coarse. The ones I've hooked and kept apart from the rest came from high up on the mountains. From the time they were small, they were beaten by strong winds. This toughens the trees and gives them a fine, beautiful grain. We save them for choice work. They're too good to be made into plain lumber. I want to encourage those of you who are going through hard times. God's at work. He's doing a work in you. He's refining you. He's strengthening you. He's helping you to grow." And so Barnabas and Saul return from Jerusalem. Remember, they had been sent to Jerusalem to bring a financial gift of help from the church in Antioch. Well, now they go back home. They go back home to Jerusalem. And they take John Mark. We'll see more about him later. Let's stand and pray. Father, I want to pray that you would be helping us, Lord, to have a good, healthy understanding of who we are. A good, healthy understanding of our value to you. And yet not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to think as having sound judgment. Help us to grow in humility, Lord. Help us to grow in serving one another. Help us to admit we're wrong. I would pray, Father, right now, if there's any relationships represented here, Lord, where someone needs to admit that they were wrong, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, give us the grace to be humble and to admit that we're wrong. Not doing it in a way that makes the other person still feel guilty, but simply to admit that we're wrong. Oh, Lord, help us to love one another.